Well, to be here with you this morning, and we appreciate all of you who have come out to our services. Brother Joe is welcome to you. We want to pray that the Lord bless you in this service, and we certainly enjoyed the singing and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like to look here at Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." On these verses that we read to you, he is relating a historical account that happened to Israel in the wilderness, and he does so by quoting Psalm 95. And I believe that's why in verse 7 he says, "As the Holy Ghost saith." You know, it's very important that we understand that this Bible that we have in front of us, though men wrote it down, this is the inspired Word of God. And Peter says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these men who wrote these words spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want to make a distinction that he didn't say moved on, but moved. I could take this songbook and I can move on it. But if I move the songbook, there's a much bigger difference. The songbook's going where I'm moving it. And so these men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when he quotes Psalm 95, even though that psalm was written by a man, it says as God said it himself. Now, I'd like to emphasize that a little bit this morning, the Lord be our helper, as we look at these verses. He begins by saying in verse 7, "Wherefore." Now, it is not good practice in your reading and studying the Bible to ever start where it says, "Wherefore." And I did that this morning, but I do that for time's sake. But in this context, he is addressing some very important things that I would love to get down in the details of. But the main thing he's saying, if you start back in verse 1, which also starts with wherefore, really the only way to get the full context is to go back to the first chapter and begin there. But he begins by telling us about considering our apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ, who was faithful, and he says, to his house. His house. This is his house. And Jesus was faithful in his house, but so was Moses. Moses also was faithful in God's house, and he was faithful as a servant in God's house. Now, I believe there's a big difference between Jesus being faithful in his house, because it's his house, and Moses as a servant in his house. Now, I'm not rich enough to have a servant at my house, so we have to do it all ourselves. When I say we... I'm not going to get into that. But it's our house, but we're doing the work at our house. But if you're a servant in the house, that means you're the one that answers to the master of the house and does it at his bidding. Now, he says that Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. And then he says this in the sixth verse, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" Now notice, he's talking about all this in the Old Testament, but now he's bringing it into right now. He says, "Whose house are we if?" I want you to notice that word "if." That word "if" is conditional. You know, not everybody is a part of God's house. I wish they were. I wish all of God's people would come to the Lord's house. I appreciate what Brother Joe said about the church buildings over there in Italy and in other places. That they've been there for a long, long time. And I'm thankful to tell you that even though this building may not be as old as theirs, I'm telling you this church has been around probably longer than those churches, in the sense that the Lord's true church will always be on this earth somewhere. And we can trace our lineage all the way back to the apostles and Jesus himself and the doctrine that we believe and teach here in this place and how its church perpetuity has passed down through the generations. And so we can be a part of this house even today. When I say this house, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says that we need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So he defines the church of the living God as the house of God. They're one and the same. God's house is the church of the living God. All right, so then he says, whose house are we if, and this is what we got to do, we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If we hold fast. Now, if we have enough time at the end, we would like to come back to verse 6, Lord willing. But verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost, he's building upon what he's already said. Wherefore, in fact, I will just go ahead and tell you, wherefore doesn't belong with the rest of the verse. That's all in a parenthetical expression. Wherefore actually goes with verse 12. He says, wherefore, if I skip down to verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is the real overall context. It's a warning. It's a danger to those who are departing from the living God by having an evil heart of unbelief. That's what they had in the wilderness. That's what the nation of Israel had. They had an evil heart of unbelief. I'll give you an example of that. In Exodus chapter 17, I believe if we go verse 8, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. All right, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I believe what he has under consideration is two things. The first thing is Exodus 17. If you go to Exodus chapter 17, they have been miraculously brought out of Egypt by 10 plagues. And they miraculously were saved from Pharaoh and his host by crossing the Red Sea and going through in dry shod and watching Pharaoh and his chariots drown in the Red Sea. They saw all that. And then they saw God thunder down the law on Mount Sinai. They were seeing all these things. But in Exodus 17, they didn't have any water to drink. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to live very long without water to drink. And so they started to chide with Moses. They started to say, is God among us or not? What a question. After all that they had seen and all they had experienced, now they're thirsty and they wonder if God is still with them. You know, we ought to be very careful about the daily struggles that we have in this life and saying that the Lord is not with us anymore. Oh, I'm telling you, if we survey our lives, we can sing the song that says, the Lord has been so good to me all the days of our life. Has there been anything that the Lord has not taken care of? I'll tell you, the Lord has been good to us, and we should never adopt the mentality or the idea that God is not with us anymore when we're doing what God told us to do. Now, it'd be one thing if we were going the wrong direction. If we were going away from the Lord, then you could wonder that. But I'll tell you, it couldn't have been any more clear that God was with them because they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night leading them. Oh, I tell you, it was abundantly clear that the Lord was with them. But God said that they tempted him in the wilderness in chiding and asking whether the Lord was there or not because they had no water to drink. And so they had an evil heart of unbelief in that example. So he says, if we get back to verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, and this is the part we like to focus on this morning, today, if ye will hear his voice, today, if ye will hear his voice. Now, we may say, well, Psalm 95, he said today, back then. But if you go back to, in fact, you could skip on down and read more of this context. And in fact, you can get into chapter 4 and notice verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today, After so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now notice, what the point he's making is, in the Old Testament, and when Israel is wandering the wilderness, he told them not to harden their hearts. But in Psalm 95, after so much time had passed, he again says, today. The point is, we can always say this verse, we can say these words, today, if you'll hear his voice. It was good thousands of years ago, and it's good right now. Right now is a good time for us to hear his voice. Right now is a good time, and when we say hear his voice, we're talking about not just the fact that you hear the words, but actually hearkening and doing what you hear. What the Lord tells you to do, that's what you do. That's called listening. We're trying to teach our children about that. that's listening. It's not just hearing the words, it's actually doing what the words are telling you to do. Whatever the words are telling you to do, that's what you're to do. Well, he says today, here in verse 7, if you will hear his voice. If you will hear his voice. There's another if. There's another condition, if you'll hear his voice. That's the question this morning, if you will hear his voice. Now, I want to point out that there's a couple of things this is not talking about. I want to point out, and sometimes I have to get reminded sometimes that other folks don't necessarily believe the way we believe. I get reminded of that. You know, working at the concession stand at the ball field has been quite an interesting thing this last few weeks. I have people barging in there complaining about umpires. I have people coming in there telling me that there's a dog trapped in a car and they didn't crack the windows. We need to call the police. And I've had people come in there and actually want to talk about the Lord, talk about the Word of God. And so all these things, I just want to tell them, I'm just a concession worker. That's all I am. I'm in here, I'll take your order, but all this other stuff, you can just find someone else for that. But anyway, so I've become reacquainted that not everybody believes the way we believe. I want us to be very careful to understand that this is not a condition, that if we'll just hear his voice, then we can turn from being someone who is wicked and not a child of God to being a child of God. There are some that believe that, and I want to prove to you that this cannot be what that means. If you turn me to Psalm, the 10th Psalm, he addresses the subject of the wicked. In the 10th Psalm, he says this, and you could really read the whole Psalm, but I'm just going to get right to the verse here in Psalm 10. It says in verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. A wicked person, he says, through the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. That means there is something that the wicked has, and it's a will not. Now, over in Hebrews 3, he says, if ye will hear his voice. Well, I want to tell you this morning, it is not in the wicked's ability to hear his voice. In fact, Jesus said on many occasions when he was here on this earth, he says, he that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. You know, the reason you can hear his voice and you can understand is because God's given you that ability to hear his voice. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man will not receive these things. He can't hear these things. It's just like all in this air, in this building. We've got radio signals, TV signals, cell phone conversations, all kind of stuff in this air. But why can we not hear it? Because we don't have the right receiver. And how can you hear the things of God unless God's given you the ears to hear? He says the wicked will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Isaiah 26. The 26th chapter of Isaiah, there is this idea these days that if we're just nice enough to them, if we just treat them with enough kindness, then they'll do better. Well, I want to direct your attention here to Isaiah 26, verse 10. It says, let favor be showed to the wicked. You know, the Bible addresses all the situations we face in this life. We just got to find where it says it. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Yet will he not. Now, I want you to notice that word will. He will not seek after God. And you can be nice to him. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. The wicked have a will not problem. You can't say if they'll hear his voice. They will not hear it. He will not seek after God. He will not hear it. Say, well, this is the Old Testament. Well, let's go to John chapter 5. Jesus addresses this issue, and I feel like this is an important issue for us to see that even Jesus makes this statement. He says in John 5, verse 39, he says, search the Scriptures. That's a good command that the Lord gives us, to search the Scriptures. We should read them. We should study them. And I believe that's one way that you can hear the voice, the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Ghost says, if you'll hear His voice. You search the Scriptures. He says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you search the Scriptures, one thing you're going to find, there's one common theme throughout the Word of God, and it's it all points you to Jesus Christ. It directs you to Jesus Christ. All these things, that we could go in the Old Testament and look at all the types and shadows and how they all point to Jesus Christ. But here, notice verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They will not. The wicked will not. Through the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. You can let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness? And Jesus says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He says, you will not do it. All right? So that is what Hebrews 3 is not talking about. Say, well, why are we worrying about what it doesn't talk about? Well, I heard one time that if you're going to have a row or a field and you're going to plant, and you're going to put down crops, you need to first get the rocks and the roots and the briars and everything else out first, and then you plant. Let's figure out what it's not talking about to know what it is talking about. So it's not talking about the wicked if they'll hear the voice of the Son of God. That's not what it's talking about. Here's something else it's not talking about. John 5, we're still here. Let's back up to verse 24. John 5, verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now he says, he that heareth my word, what I say, and believeth on him that sent me. You know, I really feel like what Jesus is talking about here in John 5:24 is just like what he's talking about in Hebrews 3. But here's what I want to show you what it is not like. Verse 25. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I believe it is not talking about this. When the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It is my understanding in studying the Word of God that John 5:25 is talking about someone being born again. When we are born into this world, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins through Adam. Because of what Adam did, we all died in trespasses and sins with Adam. But just like Jesus came to that tomb of Lazarus in John 11 and said, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead body of Lazarus came forth alive, that's what Jesus does when we are born again. We are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, but the voice of the Son of God and the power of the Son of God raises us back from the dead. Say, well, this seems like it's talking about the resurrection. Well, there's a couple of clues that tells us it's not talking about when the Lord comes back again, the resurrection. First, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. This is going on right now. When the Bible says now, I believe it's talking about then, and it's also talking about now. You know, there's a lot that we can't do about the past. Might have a lot of regrets about the past, and we may worry about what happened in the past. There's a lot that we can't do about the future, may worry about what the future may hold, but I'll tell you, what we have is right now. We ought to make very good use of today and now while we have it. But I'm telling you, while we live on this life, the Lord has people all over this globe, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and God is regenerating them day after day, day after day. I can't even imagine what that's like, but it's making a big difference in that person's life. The other clue that is not talking about the resurrection of the dead is he talks about that in verses 28 and 29. That's when he talks about the resurrection of the dead. So I believe this is talking about the child of God being born again, and we could go to many other places to prove that, but we're not on that this morning. But he says, he, in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. This is what I love about the King James English. It can use a word like hath, H-A-T-H. It doesn't say has. It talks about something that you have right now and you had it in the past. If you hath eternal everlasting life, that means you have it right now and you got it sometime in the past. It is past and present when you say hath. He already has everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation. He has passed from death unto life. He passed from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful subject, being born again, but we're not on that this morning. If you turn me to Hebrews chapter 3, where we began, I want to get back on this expression because we talked about what it isn't, but what is it? So Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. If you'll hear his voice. That's the question. And I really believe that a sincere child of God would never say, I'm not going to hear his voice. I'm not going to listen to God. I don't believe a sincere child of God would do that. I believe a sincere child of God desires to hear his voice. And not only desires to hear his voice, that this word hear carries with it the idea that you will do what he tells you to do. That you'll go where he tells you to go. If ye will hear his voice. You know, I believe that this is something that the child of God should really strive to do. Hear his voice. Hear what the Holy Ghost says. Say, well, I want to hear what he has to say, but how do I do that? Where do I go to hear his voice? Well, I'm thankful to tell you this morning, the Holy Ghost lives in your heart. And you can hear his voice every day of your life if you're sensitive and attuned to what he's telling you. Now, it takes you got to train yourself to be able to listen in this way. You know, I'm amazed at the damage the devil will do. And the devil has been capable of doing. But if the child of God would be vigilant, the child of God would be steadfast. And they, as he says here in verse 6, doesn't cast away his confidence. You know, that word confidence really gives us the idea of faith. That's what faith is. It's confidence. And our faith should not be in ourself. Our faith should not be in someone else. Our faith should be in God. And if you have the shield of faith, as he says in Ephesians chapter 6, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Anything Satan throws at you, if you have the shield of faith and you hold it fast, don't throw it down. Don't lose your grip on it. Hold it fast. If you can hold fast your faith, your confidence, you can quench every single fiery dart that Satan throws your way. Now, that's quite a weapon. That's an important weapon. In fact, he says in Ephesians 6, above all, take the shield of faith. You may be missing the helmet. You may be missing the breastplate. You may be missing all the other pieces of the armor. But if you've got that shield, oh, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you from all the things that Satan throws your way. And so rather than listening to Satan, we should be listening to the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how do we do that? First of all, I believe you do that by reading and studying your Bible. This is the Lord's Word. And I believe that the Lord is still speaking to his people, but he does it through his word. And if our Bibles just stay in our houses closed, then that means the Lord's speaking, but we're not listening. And we have a DVR at home, and we've gotten to where we don't watch very much live anymore. We just record it. And I'm going to tell you, I like that because I don't have to watch those commercials. I can fast forward. I can take a one-hour show and watch it in 42 minutes. I like that. I saved 18 minutes of my time. I just throw that out. Well, that DVR is sitting there recording, but we're not watching. It's tuned to it, and it's recording it, but we're not watching. I'm going to tell you, we have a Word of God in our houses, and if our Bible stay closed, the Lord's speaking, but we're not listening. It's not where we're listening to what he's telling us. You know, it seems like I'm so have such a tendency to grab the remote control instead of grabbing my Bible. Y'all have that problem? I grab the wrong thing. I ought to be grabbing my Bible, and I'm grabbing the remote control. Well, I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost speaking to us is such an amazing thing, such a wonderful thing. We need to hear what he has to say. Turn me to Galatians chapter 5, and I wanted to notice with you what he says here in Galatians 5 about this subject. This is if you start getting into the Holy Ghost, you've got a great subject on your hands, and we just wanted to mention a few of these things as time allows. But in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us this in verse I'll just start in verse 14 because I love this verse. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one on another." Wouldn't that be terrible, biting and devouring one another? Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Say, what does that mean, walk in the Spirit? You know, we were talking before service next door about the fun and glorious occasion we have of joining the military and dealing with drill instructors and basic training. Oh, I would recommend it for everybody. You will have memories to last a lifetime if you just go and do that. But anyway, he said, walk in the Spirit. I tell you, they taught us how to walk when I went to basic training. You couldn't walk the same. Your head was supposed to just go straight. It wasn't supposed to bounce up and down. It was just supposed to glide. You're supposed to swing your arms a certain way. And you were all supposed to walk in step. And what you were walking in step to was your drill instructor. If he stepped with the left, you stepped with the left. If he stepped with the right, you stepped with the right. And we all were in step with him. And we would sing these songs, and he would do all these chants that would help you keep in step at that time. Well, I believe when we say walk in the Spirit is your drill instructor. We're to be walking in step with him. And now notice, if I'm walking in step with him, and you're walking in step with him, then we're walking in step together. I tell you, we talk about unity, we talk about fellowship. I'll tell you how we get that is by walking in the Spirit. If we're all walking in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we'll all be together in peace and in harmony. I tell you, it's easy to tear people apart when you start talking about preferences. Well, I like this. No, I like that. I like this. Well, I'll tell you, all that has its place, but I'm going to tell you, here in the house of God, we need to walk in the Spirit. And if we're all doing that, then we'll all be in peace and harmony. We've got to hear what He says. Hear what the Holy Ghost saith today. We've got today. And we need to hear what the Holy Ghost says. If He says that we need to do X, and then someone says they want to do Y, then they're not walking in the Spirit, and we can't walk together if we're going the different directions. Well, I believe that there's something else that we have here today to know what the Holy Ghost says. If you back up with me, let's see if I can find the place. I thought it was... I'm in the wrong book. That's probably what it is. You got to get in the right book. And get in the right book, you can find it. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this. And, you know, this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians is a great one. It's not very long, 10 verses. But he talks about how wonderful these folks at Thessalonica are and what he's remembering of their work and labor and love. Verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." You know that doctrine of election is throughout the Bible. It's not just in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. But anyway, verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now notice he says, our gospel. Now I'm really wanting to now get down into the heart of what I believe he's saying in Hebrews 3, verse 7. If you'll hear his voice. I believe what he is addressing is what we call the gospel call. The gospel call. Alright, so we have what we believe the effectual call. That's John 5, 25. Where Jesus effectively called us from death to life by the power of his voice. That's the effectual call. That's irresistible. You can't resist it, because just like Lazarus in that tomb couldn't say, when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he didn't say, "Oh, Lord, I don't feel like it right now. I don't really want to come forth right now." No, he could not resist that call. Just like the child of God cannot resist the new birth. You say, how can you prove that, Brother James? Well, go to John chapter 1. He talks about those that were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. It wasn't by them their will. It wasn't by man's power. It wasn't by blood. It was by God, the power of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof, but we cannot tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So also is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Everyone who's born of the Spirit is born the same way. Just like the wind. You don't see the wind. You can't control the wind. All you can see is the effects of the wind, how it blows the trees and everything else. That's how everyone who is born of the Spirit is. It's irresistible. It's not something we control. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit. But the gospel call. The gospel call. That's something you can resist. That's something you can ignore. But if you do that, you do it to your own destruction, like he warned about those in Israel wandering in the wilderness. He says they wouldn't hear his voice. They hardened their heart. And they would not hear what God was telling them because they hardened their heart. I want to say it's really easy to harden our heart. I mean, just living in this life, you get very cynical towards some things. We had this this little junior high girl working with us in the concession stand, and her daddy took her phone from her. And you would have thought her life had come crashing down. We tried to cheer her up and tell her that you don't need a phone to enjoy life. And why was she voluntarily being miserable? She didn't have to work. I mean, it didn't matter what we told her. It wasn't going to help her. I'm going to tell you, when you get my age, I start being very careful of what I'm going to expend energy on. And losing a cell phone, that's not worth expending much energy. There's a lot of things in life I'm like, I don't have enough energy to get upset about that. I'm just going to ignore it. Well, I'll tell you, when you start doing a lot of that and you start getting some thick skin, you can get calluses built up around your heart. And next thing you know, you lose compassion for other people. Next thing you know, you don't really care what other people are going through. I'm going to tell you, we can become hard-hearted to that point that we become very callous towards everybody and anything, even God himself. I'm going to tell you, that's dangerous for the child of God to do. He tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 32, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'm going to tell you, when someone demonstrates unforgiveness, they have hardened their heart. And he tells us to be tender-hearted towards one another, tender-hearted. If you have calluses, you need to cut the callus away for that tender skin that's underneath. We need to break up, as he says in Jeremiah 4, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. And he says, circumcise your heart. He's describing our heart. Our heart gets this flesh and this pride and all this stuff around it. And we got to get rid of that if we're going to have a tender heart. Oh, I tell you, if we're going to receive the Word of God, if we're going to hear what the Holy Ghost says, we've got to be tender-hearted. We've got to be ready to receive God's word with all readiness of mind, as they were over there in Berea. But he says here in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Have y'all ever been around preachers that they teach a good lesson and they explain some things out of the word of God, but it's very dry. There's not much to it. Well, I'll tell you, the true preaching of the gospel is not in word only. Every gospel sermon worth its salt should teach you something. In fact, the minister of the gospel, the only difference between the qualifications of a minister and a deacon in 1 Timothy 3 is the minister must be apt to teach, able to teach. That's the difference. He's got to be able to teach. So whenever he gets up here, he should teach you something. But the reason we ask for your prayers is there's a part of the gospel that we have no control over. We cannot control and we cannot dictate it. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Our prayer is that when the gospel is truly preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, then it goes beyond just words going into your ears and into your mind. And then it becomes powerful so that it goes down into your heart by the work of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Ghost has the ability to take words that you hear in a gospel sermon and have a powerful impact on your life. It may change the course of your life. It may change the course of your whole direction in what you hear in the gospel preached. And if God's people come in that tender-hearted way to hear the gospel preached, and they come prayerfully, I tell you, you can receive these words as if God Himself sent them. And just forget about all about me being in the process. Just forget about me, that these words came from God Himself. When the Lord blesses the preaching to take place in this way that He describes in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, it came unto them in not just word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. Well, Paul says in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 1. In fact, I'm going to back up there just to point out one thing, because we're talking about this gospel call. If we turn back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he says this. He says in verse 15, it's funny, Brother Joe and Sister Mona have just been in Italy in the place that he is describing here, verse 15. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You know, we still see the power of God today in the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus told all the two messengers that came to him from John the Baptist in the prison, he says, "Go and show John again those things that you do see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk," and the last thing he mentions is, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." Now he puts the gospel being preached on the same level as all those other miracles. Now I'm going to tell you, when the preaching of the gospel is preached in power, it is a miracle from heaven itself. As if someone who is blind all their life suddenly could see. As if someone who is deaf all their life suddenly can hear. And so we see this power in the preaching of the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, again, we've already said what salvation that the gospel is involved in. It's not involved in your eternal salvation, but it can save your life right now. It can save folks from heading in the wrong direction. There is a timely aspect of this salvation that we can see in the preaching of the gospel. He says, "The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It's salvation to the believer, in other words. The believer is blessed. I had someone ask me just the other day, "Why do y'all preach the gospel if it's not getting anyone to heaven?" I said, "Well, if the gospel is what it took to get people to heaven, then no one should be preaching it in churches. They should be preaching it out in the corner and everywhere they go if that's what it takes to get to heaven." I said, "We preach the gospel in the church for God's sheep and lamb to be fed, to be comforted, to be helped through this life." There's a salvation in that. There's a power in that. Verse 7 of Romans 1, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Called to be saints. This is that gospel call. That gospel call calls you to be saints. And so he says in Hebrews 3, "Today if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Today if you'll hear His voice. If you'll hear His voice, he says. What is His voice telling us? It's calling us to be saints. He's calling us to live a sanctified life, to be separate from the world, to live that righteous, God-honoring life all the days of our life. That's that gospel call. The gospel is designed to lead the child of God in the way that they should live, to live as a saint of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you turn me to Revelation chapter 22, I want to point out something to you, that there is a strong connection between the Holy Spirit and the church. You know, the church is not the church if the Holy Ghost isn't here. If the Holy Ghost isn't here, we've lost the church. We could have a social gathering, and we should gather around for other purposes, but if we don't have the Holy Ghost anymore, we're no longer the church. There is a strong connection between the Holy Ghost and the church. I could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and show you that the gifts of the church are like the members of a body. Jesus is the head, and everything else is members that have gifts that are given to them by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives gifts as He will. And so there's a strong connection, the body of Christ and the Holy Ghost, who is very instrumental and active in the church. But what reason I take you to Revelation 22 is because He says, "Today, if you'll hear His voice." What is the Holy Ghost telling us today? Well, It says here in Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride." Now that bride is the church. You know, I think every time someone has a wedding, I try to call attention to the fact that the whole point of our marriages is to be a living picture of Jesus and His bride, the church. And so a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's in Ephesians 5. And the church, the wife should submit herself just like the church is submissive to Christ as the head of the church. Well, here he says, the Spirit and the Bride. I want you to insert church there. The church is the bride of Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, this is what they say, come. Come. You know, this is what Jesus says too. They're all saying the same thing. They're saying, come. You remember Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. They say, come. And it says, and let him that heareth also say, come. Now notice, if you'll hear his voice, if you'll hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and the Holy Spirit saying, come, then what do you say? Well, we say the same thing, right? We say, come. You know, I love when I hear the members of the church speaking God's language. They speak God's word. Oh, I love hearing the members of the church say the same things that God says. I'll tell you, if you do that, Lord's using you in a mighty way. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. This church is so important. You know, sometimes we may belittle or think that what we do is insignificant, but I'm going to tell you, in the eyes of God, what we do is important. And what the bride says should be the same thing the Holy Spirit says and the same thing that the membership says, that he that heareth these things says, come. And then he says, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, back to the thirst. They were thirsting in the wilderness, and they murmured against God. But what if this? You have someone who has never joined the church, they're thirsty, and inside of that city, inside the wall of that city, there's a big fountain full of water. Why would you stay away? Why would you not come? Why would you not come and join the church? What is the bride saying? What is the Spirit saying? What is the member saying? They're all saying, come, come, come. Why? Because if you're thirsty, living in this old dry and thirsty land, you can come to the house of God and you can with joy draw water out of the wells of salvation freely and abundantly. Come. In 1 Peter 3:21, he says, the like figure, even baptism doth also now save us. Now save us. You know, what we have is today. What we have is right now. And there are some things that will be a great benefit to the child of God right now. And so, I encourage all of us to do what the Holy Ghost tells us today. Today, if, there's that if, now I want to close back here in Hebrews 3. He says, if, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 6, remember, I was going to come back to this if we had time. We just have a minute, so we're going to be fast. He says, but Christ is a son over His own house. Whose house are we? If you say, well, I'm already a member of the church. You're telling me we need to come. Yeah, you're already a member of the church. Well, now, this is for you. This is what the Holy Ghost says to you. If you hold fast your confidence until when? Unto the end. Notice, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This is what you have as a member of the Lord's church. You have faith, and you got to hold on to that. You have rejoicing of the hope. You have joy here in this place, and your joy is founded upon something that never changes. Your joy and your rejoicing is of hope. Now you say, what does hope mean? Hope is an expectation for the future. It's a bright outlook for the future. And we have hope this morning because of what Jesus has done. We have hope this morning because of what God has promised. Titus 1 verse 2, he says, we are in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So what are we to do? What is the Holy Ghost telling us to do? He's telling us to hold on. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to your faith and your confidence. Hold on to the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. We should go through this life just full of joy. Full of joy all the way to the end of our life. I remember Sister Joanne used to come through the church door singing. Oh, I wish every child of God had the joy in their heart, that they would have joy each and every day of their life. Hold on to that. That's worth holding on to. And the Holy Ghost tells us to do so. May we be found doing what He tells us to do. I thank you for your good attention this morning.